Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. When a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Amen. And we know God will always bless the reading of his own inspired word. Well, this evening then, we come to one of the best known parables of the Lord Jesus, the parable of the sower. And our Lord was in Galilee, and his ministry was attracting a large following. Wherever Jesus spoke, towns emptied to go out and see his miracles, listen to his teaching. Such was his growing reputation. Indeed, Mark tells us in his account of this incident that so many people had gathered round Jesus that he got into a boat and he sat out in the boat on the Sea of Galilee while the people listened to him from the shore. It must have been an impressive scene, the people sitting in an ark, our Lord just offshore on this makeshift pulpit, preaching and teaching them as they listened to him from the beach. But Jesus wasn't impressed with numbers. Large crowds did not necessarily mean that God's word was being heard, that God's word was being received, that God's word was being implemented. He was very conscious that people were there, and rather than responding to him positively, that his ministry was actually having a negative effect upon them. They had not come to hear the word, but to sample it. And as a result, they were actually being hardened in their attitude towards Jesus. That illustration of the wax and the clay, that the same sun shines on both, but one is softened by that sun and the other is hardened by it. Our Lord's preaching didn't always have a positive effect on everyone. In actual fact, quite a number of people responded negatively because of it. And Jesus told this parable of the sower, to illustrate that. Jesus paints a picture that everyone would have been familiar with. A farmer with a seed bag attached around his waist, going up and down his field, casting the seed from left to right, back and forth, scattering the seed on the soil. As the sower casts the seed, some falls on the path, and the birds come and eat it up as quickly as it falls. Some falls on rocky ground, it sprouts up after a few days, but quickly it wilts in the Mediterranean sun because of its lack of root and the lack of moisture that that root would supply. In the course of his scattering, some falls among thorns, and the tender plants are soon choked by the runners and by the roots of those thorns. And lastly, seed falls on good soil. It takes root and it multiplies more than 100-fold that which was sown. Now, the seed in the parable is the word of God. Jesus tells us that explicitly. The seed, verse 11, is the word of God. That's the message of God to the world. And I suppose it can refer to any message that any messenger of God brings to a congregation, to a gathering, or to an individual. But we need to understand that the message that Jesus had in mind was more specific than that in the parable. It was actually the gospel message. Look at verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Believe and be saved. You see that? That they may not believe and be saved. That's the seed, that's the message that's being referred to. Jesus is primarily speaking about the response to the gospel, because that is the gospel. Believe and be saved. Do you remember the words of Paul to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? He said, in response to the question, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that we experience, that we secure, that we participate in the salvation of God. Paul didn't say to this hardened, retired military man, well, you know what? You need to turn over a new leaf. You need to make a fresh start. You need to soften your attitude towards other people. You need a new beginning. He didn't say that. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. He didn't say, now there's a little church that's meeting down at Lydia's house, and I want you to go to that house and I want you to request baptism, and then I want you to join that church and become involved in that church, and I want you to take the Lord's table every single week. He didn't say that. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That is the gospel. That the benefits of heaven, the benefits of salvation are secured for us through faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For by grace are you saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And that's what Jesus is speaking about in this parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the message of the gospel. The four responses are responses to that message. Believe and be saved. The seed that's scattered and the ground in which the seed falls is the response to what it means to be a Christian. It's a response to the message that is presented. And the whole point of the parable is that in each of the four cases, it's the ground that determines the kind of result that's produced. The sower is the same in each case. The seed is the same in each case. The sowing method is the same in each case. The only variable in each of the four cases is the ground on which the seed falls. The gospel is presented, and it's the kind of ground that determines the response. If the heart of the hearer is stony or shallow or infested with weeds, it will not be fruitful. It's the good soil, it's the good heart that receives the word and produces the crop. And that's why Jesus says in verse 8, immediately after telling the parable, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's how you receive the word that determines the effect that that word will have upon your life and whether or not you will know the salvation of God. So even tonight in this congregation, there may be four different types of people present and four different responses to the word of God, to the gospel of God. And since the seed is the same, the sower is the same, and the only variable is the ground in which the seed falls, It's the condition of your heart and how you receive the word, how you receive the gospel that determines the outcome. And so as we go through this parable, I want you to ask yourself which kind of ground best represents you. Have you a hard heart? A shallow heart? An infested heart? Or a good heart? So let's look at the first response described by Jesus and what we might call the careless, unresponsive heart. Look at verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Farmers' fields in the ancient Near East were not like the fields today. They were, if you imagine, a curtain made up of different ribbons. So you have a broad band and a thin band, a broad band, a thin band. And so the fields were divided up into these strips, and the thin band then was a path that had been trampled and compacted hard by the feet of the farmer as he walked between the other strips, scattering the seed from left to right and from right to left. And that ground had been compacted hard by the feet of the farmer as he went out to sow the seed, water the seed, and harvest the field over many years and perhaps even for generations. So sometimes even the most experienced farmer would overstretch himself, and the seed was flung onto the narrow path just adjacent to the broader strip that he was trying to sow. And that seed then would never take, it would never do. People would walk over it, the birds of the air would come and feed upon it, or the wind might just simply blow it away. Now the wonderful thing about the parable is that we're left in no doubt as to the interpretation and its application, because when Jesus is alone with his disciples, he tells us exactly what he means. Look at verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they do not believe and be saved. The first case highlighted by Jesus is the careless person who's unresponsive to the word of God and to the claims of the gospel. Their heart is impervious to the claims of Christ. The seed does not take root. They don't even realize the danger that they're in and the need they have for salvation. It's all pie in the sky when you die. When they hear of the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, they say, there is no God. When they hear of the wrath of God and the anger of God and the justice of God, they say, my God would never punish anyone. When they hear of the grace of God and the love of God, they say, well, I'm good enough. I don't need the grace of God. When they hear of the need to personally repent and believe in the gospel, they say, no, thank you. When they hear of the love of God, they say, well, why is there so much suffering in the world? They're just not interested. Any excuse to dismiss the claims of the gospel upon their lives. Their life revolves around their work, their home, and the pub. Entertainment is more interesting than church. The television is more compelling than coming and listening to a preacher on a Sunday night droning on about this gospel, and the X Factor is the only cross that they're interested in. When these people hear the message preached, they remain indifferent, unmoved, and unaffected. They're the kind of people who, when the preaching starts, they mentally switch off. They don't want anything to do with it. They don't respond to the claims of Christ, the challenge of Christ, or the call of Christ. And we may ask ourselves, how come they dismiss this so quickly and so easily? Maybe they dismiss it because it's not convenient. Maybe it's because they can't be bothered. Maybe it's because of peer pressure. Maybe it's just stubbornness. A stubbornness has come into their hearts. But Jesus reveals to us a deeper and more immediate reason for their rejection of the gospel. Look again at verse 12. The devil comes. The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. We need to understand that we have a great, implacable enemy who is determined to take as many to hell as he possibly can. He doesn't want anyone to hear. He doesn't want anyone to respond to the message of the gospel. And so as soon as the seed is scattered, he will try his best to snatch it away before it penetrates into the soil and has a chance to germinate. So he will keep us from hearing the word of God. He will keep us from reading the word of God. He will keep us from thinking about the word of God, reading books about the word of God, about the gospel of God. He will do anything to keep us from church, to keep us from gospel preaching, in order that we might be indifferent to and reject the claims of Christ. I wonder, is that your condition tonight? Every time you hear the call of Christ, there's not even a flicker of interest in your heart. And the explanation of that is your heart is hard, and Satan has come and snatched away the seed of the Word of God before it penetrates your life. The careless, unresponsive heart. Secondly, notice the casual or impulsive heart. Look at verse 6. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. In Israel, much of the land is a thin veneer of 2 or 3 inches of soil over a bedrock of limestone. And even the more fertile areas are broken up at times by that shallow soil. Now, when the seed falls there, it springs up quickly. But as soon as it's sown and the heat intensifies, the plants die off because of lack of moisture through the lack of roots. Mark, in his account, says, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched because they had no root. Now, again, when Jesus is alone with his disciples, he gives them the explanation, the interpretation. Look at verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. Here Jesus describes the casual, impulsive person who hears the word of God, seems, initially at least, to respond positively to the message. In fact, in verse 13, we're told that they receive it with joy. They enthusiastically embrace the gospel and initially make progress in the gospel, but when the first obstacle, the first difficulty comes, they fall away. Their response is superficial, it's outward, it's emotional and shallow. They go up like a rocket and they come down like a stick. And we have all known people like that over the years. People who profess faith and they make great progress. They become experts very quickly. They will even criticize, scrutinize the church and give you advice on how to sort it out and how you can do things better. But when the first difficulty comes, they disappear. They melt away. The first storm, the first problem, they crumble. You see, the Christian, the non-Christian and the false professor have this in common, that they're not impervious to the problems and difficulties of life, that difficulties and hardships, hurdles and hurts are all part of living in a fallen world. But what happens, you see, when those things come into the life of the true Christian is driven to God. But the false professor walks away from God. He blames God. He sees God as the cause of his suffering and the problems that he's experiencing. You see, the truth of the matter is that this person wasn't really a Christian. They weren't really truly converted. And when you try to live the Christian life without the supernatural aid of the Spirit of God, you just can't do it. You cannot do it. And every Christian is baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells them, and it's by the Spirit that they cry, Abba Father, that in their trials they're driven to God. It's only in Christ that you can live the Christian life. It's only by Christ that you can live the Christian life. And it's only through Christ that you can persevere in your profession. Do you remember at the beginning of John's Gospel, we're told that some of the early disciples turned back and followed him no longer when opposition came. They turned back. Do you remember on Palm Sunday, those who cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Within 1 week, we're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. You see, it's all too easy to make a profession, to pray a prayer, to sign a card, to walk to the front in the heightened emotion of an evangelistic meeting. But what really counts and what really matters is a conversion that goes deep, is life-altering, and is as a result of the work of the Spirit upon the heart. On one occasion, someone said to Spurgeon, I saw one of your converts walking home drunk from the pub. And he says, yes, you did. He says, he was one of my converts because he certainly wasn't one of God's. To get a profession is the easiest thing in the world. But to get a conversion takes the Spirit to work upon the human heart and to bring a person from death to life. So we have the careless, unresponsive heart. We have the casual, impulsive heart. Then thirdly, we have the carnal, preoccupied heart. Here Jesus describes those who listen to him, whose hearts resemble soil that is infested with the roots and runners of thorns. Look at verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Again in verse 14, when Jesus is alone with the disciples, he gives the explanation. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. These hearts resemble soil that on the surface looks good and fertile. It's not hard or it's not shallow. To the untrained eye, it's good soil. But in that soil, there are the seeds and roots of weeds. So when the farmer comes and scatters his seed, it does germinate, it begins to grow. But the weeds begin to grow too, and eventually they choke the newly planted young plants before they have a chance to bear fruit. One of the jobs I hated as a boy was weeding the rockery. On one occasion, my father asked me to go out, and reluctantly I agreed because I had no choice really. And instead of pulling the weeds out by the roots, I took a pair of scissors and just snipped them off at the surface. But the first drop of rain, all those weeds sprang into life and appeared again. You've got to take them out by the roots, my dad would say. You've got to take them out by the roots. Well, this soil had been clear in the parable, but all the roots were still there. And when the seed was scattered and the soil was watered, the seeds of the weeds and the crop both sprang into life. And as normally the case, the weeds take over and dominate. Now, the person that Jesus is describing is the person who makes a profession of faith. And like the seed that's sown on shallow ground, it's initially positive when it comes to the gospel, but then they're overtaken. Jesus says in verse 14 that they hear the word, but as soon as they go on their way, they are choked by life's cares, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. It's almost as soon as they have made their response, the pressures of life come in and crowd in on them, and every step that they take away from the meeting or for the individual through whom they have professed faith, that God And Christ becomes lower and lower on their agenda. So every step that they take away from their profession, they step away from Christ. They have too many things to worry about. They put problems before pleasure, profit, before Christ, and before the gospel. There's a mortgage to pay, there's hobbies to pursue, there's an education to do, there's a problem to solve. Children to look after, hospital appointments to keep, money to make, bills to pay. And of course, I need some time then to relax and enjoy myself. And all these pressures crowd in and choke any spiritual interest that there might be. Pressures and pleasures of this world become all-consuming, so they have no time for spiritual priorities. Well, we need to remember the words of Jesus. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? Gain the whole world and lose his own soul. What good is a detached house that is paid for in hell? What good is good health in hell? What good is a grammar school education or a university education in hell? Now, it's not wrong to want those things and desire those things, but if you're seeking those things at the expense of your spiritual life, you're a fool. Now, that's not me talking. That's God talking. You remember the man who pulled down his barns and built bigger barns, whose philosophy of life was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die? God said to him, "You fool, you fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you." The most foolish thing that you can do is to live for the things of this world and make no preparation for the world to come. The pressures of life and the things of this world so consume you that they endanger your soul. It's a foolish thing to do. So you have the careless, unresponsive heart, the kind of person who the Word of God just rubs off. They never think about it, runs off, they never think about it. We have the casual, impulsive person. The person who is moved by the message makes an emotional response, but at the first obstacle, they melt like snow. The carnal, preoccupied heart, the person who receives the word initially, but is so preoccupied by the things of this world that spiritual matters just get lower and lower on their agenda of life, and so their love for Christ and their profession of faith is replaced by other things. Now, the last response, in contrast to the other three, is positive. And that person could be described as the careful, responsive heart. Look at verse 8. "And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold." This good soil produces a crop. Again, in verse 15, when Jesus is alone with his disciples, he explains exactly what he means. "And for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Now you'll notice there in verse 15 that there's a fourfold response. First of all, they hear the word. They hear the message. They hear the gospel. They hear of man's plight, that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. They hear of God's love and his provision in sending his Son into the world so that he might maintain his justice and display his love all at the same time. And so he sends his Son into the world so that the sin of those who will believe in him will be accounted for and paid for, his justice maintained and his love displayed. And they hear the demands of the gospel that you must believe. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must acknowledge your sin and you must fix your faith upon Jesus Christ as the grounds
of your acceptance before God. They hear that message. The person that with the stony heart, they don't hear. They don't hear the claim. And they don't hear the call of Christ. But this person hears. And not only do they hear the word, they hold it fast. They hold it fast. That means they grab it. They take it into their life. They say to themselves, this is important. This is vital. This has to do with eternal issues. This has to do with the eternal destiny of my soul. And so they grab it forcefully. They grab it fully. And they grab it wholly. They grab onto that message. And not only do they hear the word, not only do they hold it fast, but they bear fruit. That this word of God and their reception of the word of God produces a crop. There is a transformed life. That there's something changed about them. God has been at work in them, and He has brought about such a change that people see in that person things that they never saw before. They see fruitfulness. They know that that person has changed because by their fruit you shall know them. As we were thinking recently, apple trees produce apples, orange trees produce oranges, and Christians produce Christianity, Christ-likeness. But not only that, they bear fruit with patience. Now, I don't know why the ESV has opted for the Authorized Version's rendering of that as patience. Because to me, patience is like, a passive endurance. I think the word perseverance is much better. That it's active endurance. That they persevere. They don't fall away. They don't crumble. But they persevere in their faith. And you know, ultimately, the true mark and the distinguishing mark of the Christian is that they persevere, that they go on with God, that they so love the Lord Jesus Christ, that their life has been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and through all the hurts and hurdles that they encounter, they persevere, they continue until they're safely taken into heaven. The seed, you see, doesn't bounce off the surface of the heart. It doesn't simply flourish for a short time in the shallow soil of emotion and then shrivel up when the heat is turned up, nor is it overcome with pleasures and problems and the pursuit of wealth which strangle any spiritual concerns out of that person. But rather it takes root, it produces a crop, and that person continues. Fruit and perseverance follows a true profession of faith. A crop is produced. And let me ask you then this evening in conclusion, which soil represents you? Have you heard the message? Have you heard the call of Christ? The call of Christ to you this evening, to believe in Him. Have you heard that call? Or have the birds come and snatched away the seed? Have you received the word, held on to it, grabbed it with both hands and taken it into your heart? Have you been so transformed by the word of God that even in the early days of your faith, a change has been noticed? And just as a baby when it's born, the indication of life is a cry, so there are these indicators of new life in you. And are you persevering, keeping on with God? Is He the great reason for your existence? Is He the one that you love and seek to serve? Is He the one that you want to glorify in life? Is He the one that you want to emulate? Is He the one that you want to follow? Is He the one that you love? Those are the marks of saving faith. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast.
in an honest and good heart, they bear fruit and persevere. Amen.